This morning I'll be reading to you from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not even consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad ones bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
Thank you, Alan. We're going to begin our lesson this morning in that seventh chapter of the book of Matthew. So if you do have your Bible open to that, you're already there. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. This is a famous quote. It's used by many for various reasons, but what does it really mean? Is it, as it may appear to some, a prohibition of all judgment? Should Christians refrain from judging? I've heard it as a chastisement used that way before, the wagging finger. Is that what it's intended? Well, in the next few minutes, we're going to examine that question and try to determine from the scriptures what our position as Christians should be in the matter of judgment. Let's look at the context of this passage, Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus was teaching his disciples in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Their concept of a religion was about to change drastically from what they had known. The authorities, those who sat in Moses' seat, oversaw a theocracy, one which was far from what God wanted and vastly different from what Jesus was going to introduce to his followers. One by one, Jesus taught the principles of righteousness, which were to be built upon the Old Testament law, but would no longer be satisfied by outward obedience only. Jesus' teachings delve deeply into the hearts of men, where the motivation for behavior toward God and mankind springs from. No longer was it sufficient not to commit the act of murder. We must not harbor hatred in our hearts for others. No longer would a person be considered guiltless if they committed adultery in their heart. The external rituals of service to God would from henceforth require an internal devotion. The reason became as important as the action. This was a far cry from the practices of the scribes and the Pharisees who prided themselves on being able to manipulate the law of Moses to suit their own fleshly desires. The power of their position was magnified by contrasting their, quote, righteousness with that of the common people by the way they dressed, the way they ate, the way they prayed, and otherwise performed rituals in front of others, many of which were concocted by their own traditions rather than the law of Moses. This self-righteous attitude was accompanied by a harsh judgment, a condemnation of all who were sinners, in their opinion, which basically included everyone but themselves. Especially to be despised were the Gentiles, who were beyond the influence of God, and they were to be shunned at all costs, according to those leaders. The hypocritical judgments of the Pharisees and the scribes denied the fact that they too were sinners, and they needed the mercy of God. The concepts of love and mercy were not a part of their religious scheme. Jesus wanted his disciples to see clearly through his teaching and examples that all men were of equal value in the eyes of God, and that all were in need of mercy and grace. Love and mercy were to be a part of the lives of each child of God, because that's the nature of their Father. Thus we have the teaching of judge not that you be not judged. Jesus was teaching here that the children of his kingdom would not judge others harshly, without love, hypocritically, and with prejudice in regard to one's station in life or position in the community. Jesus did not want the future leaders of the church to model their lives after the religious leaders that they were witnessing. The message was plain. You will be judged by the Lord and by fellow men in the same way you go about judging others. Therefore, love and mercy should accompany any judgment we make on others. For we know that we will surely be judged by God in the same way. This is an instruction to not judge others in an evil way. Here's what some biblical scholars, some commentators have written about this passage. Albert Barnes says, this command refers to rash, censorious, and unjust judgment. David Brown says, the context makes it clear that the thing here condemned is that disposition to look unfavorably on the character and actions of others, which leads invariably to the pronouncing of rash, unjust, and unlovely judgments upon them. John Wesley writes, judge not any man without full, clear, certain knowledge, without absolute necessity, without tender love. Matthew Henry says, we must not judge rashly nor pass such a judgment upon our brother as has no ground. but is only the product of our own jealousy and ill nature. Another commentator says, what he designs to prohibit is rash, uncharitable judgments, a fault-finding spirit, a disposition to condemn without examination of charges. And this isn't the only place in the Bible that we learn about the evil of rash or unreasonable judgment. We should not judge our brother over disputable matters. We shouldn't put ourselves in the position of legislating doctrine, then condemning those who don't conform to our ideas or our will. Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Going down to verse 4 in that same passage. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. If we go down to the 10th verse in that same chapter, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in the context of that passage, there was a judgment on doubtful, disputable things. We shouldn't judge according to appearances or perceived social status. In James, the second chapter, if you'd like to turn there with me, I'm going to be reading James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James 2, 1 through 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, is all forms of judgment bad for the Christian? Should we refrain from exercising judgment? When we look at these passages, should we back away and say, I can't judge anything? Well, going back to Matthew 7, verse 1, I'd like to read what another commentator says about 7 and 1. William Burkett wrote this, learn thence that a rash and censorious judging of others renders a person liable and obnoxious to the righteous judgment of God. Note further that Christ doth not here forbid judicial judging by the civil magistrate, nor ecclesiastical judging by the church governors, whose office gives them authority so to do, nor does he forbid one Christian to pass a judgment on the notorious actions of another, seeing the duty of reproof cannot be performed without it. But it is such a rash and censorious judging our brother as is void of charity towards him, as is accompanied with contempt of him, especially if we have been guilty of the same or greater sins before him. So what William Burkett is saying here, and I agree with, and I think passages that we will look at henceforth, will show that it is not the act of judgment that is the problem, it's the way in which we're judging. There are certain ways of judging we need to stay far away from. The But the act of judging itself is a key part of our Christian life. Jesus told the Jews in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That's what we need to aspire to, righteous judgment. The Scripture charges us to make judgments in many ways. Civil authorities being one case. Civil authorities are to pass judgment on evildoers to protect the law-abiding citizens. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6 makes this clear. One excerpt from that says, "Therefore, whoso resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." God has ordained that form of judgment. Titus 3 and 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Authorities are supposed to make a judgment about what is right or wrong, good or evil. 1 Peter 2 and 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." A government official who exercises the praise of those who do good and the punishment of evildoers is exercising godly judgment. They're doing their job. The church is to judge the behavior of those who walk disorderly. If we look in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 16 through 17, one little excerpt from that says, "If the person who has caused this problem refuses to hear the individual, refuses to hear with two or three witnesses, they're to be brought before the congregation. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." When there are problems, the church has a duty to make judgments about these things. Titus 3 and 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Rejection requires judgment. We have to discern between what is divisive and what is not, what is correct and what is not correct. The church has that obligation. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received." There's a judgment that has to be made. Are they walking according to the tradition of the apostles that was received through Jesus Christ, or are they not? A judgment has to be made. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter down in verse 14 says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." Again, a judgment has been placed there. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 1, starting with verse 1. If you'd like to turn with me there, I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 5. 1 Timothy 6. Starting with verse 1. "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. From such withdraw yourself." Again, a judgment is required in order for us to discern the difference in these people's behavior. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean that with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? That's a question, a rhetorical question, but it's a question. Do you not judge those who are inside, meaning those in the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So it is imperative that we as a church understand that we are called to make judgments, righteous judgments, but to make judgments. Christians as individuals are called to make judgments, private judgments that differentiate good from evil. Matthew, the 7th chapter, was read for us. Beware of false prophets. You'll recognize them by their behavior. You'll recognize them by their fruit. That was read for us. We have to make judgments about what is correct and what is not in order to obey that passage. Romans, the 16th chapter, the 17th verse. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We have to protect ourselves and those around us from false teaching. We have to make judgments regarding false teachers. 1 John, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. With care, with righteous judgment, we make decisions about what we see, about what we experience regarding other people. We also are told that we need to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. This referring to the condition under which we observe the Lord's Supper. The condition that we are in of our mind, of our soul when we observe the Lord's Supper. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we have an obligation to inspect, to judge righteous judgment on ourselves. James, the 1st chapter, verse 22, says, But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Looking in a mirror, that's judging yourself, and using the standard of God's word to judge yourself by. Righteous judgment. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We are to judge others for their own good, for the purpose of correction, for the purpose of saving someone who is in error. Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11 says, Now, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. This is the encounter that Paul had, the Apostle Paul had, with the Apostle Peter. Paul realized that there was something wrong. He made a judgment, a righteous judgment, and confronted Peter in his error. Now, did he do that to make his own self preeminent? Or was it to correct something that affected not only Peter's soul, but all the others that Peter was influencing? This is for the good of individuals and for the good of the church. Galatians 6 and 1, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, if I can't make any judgment about what is a trespass on my brother's part, how can I fulfill this command? I have to make a judgment. but it needs to be a righteous judgment. It needs to be with love and mercy. It needs to be with the tenderness that God wants us to have in love for one another. James, the 5th chapter in the 19th verse, says, "Brethren, if any one among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Judgment has to take place for us to say to this brother, "You've wandered from the truth. This is God's standard. Here's where you are. There's a difference. I've judged that difference." In Matthew 7:1, Jesus prohibits the harsh, unloving judgment of others. That's wrong. A Christian will not engage in self-serving, fault-finding behavior which seeks to elevate oneself at the expense of others. Nor will a follower of Jesus go beyond what the Lord has taught and bind on others his or her own ideas of what righteousness is. Judgment by appearances and social status will likewise not be the practice of a Christian. The Christian will not, however, shirk his or her duty to make righteous judgments, to use the Word of God as the measure to judge right from wrong, good behavior from bad, sound doctrine from false teaching, for the good of the church and for all involved. God is the final and the ultimate judge. We all need to realize that. Romans 14, verse 10 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Hebrews 10 and 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When the Lord comes, will you be subject to the wrath of the Lord, or will you greet him with thanksgiving? If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you stand condemned already.